I feel like Skip does. After Tom and Nancy have shared, we really ought to just bring the meeting to a close. When Ed said the speakers for the week, I'm not used to that, Ed.
Yeah, this year's shocking.
It really is. My husband is the speaker in the family. And occasionally I have the privilege of sharing, and I'm glad to do that. We talked to our daughter this afternoon. I just got back from 3 weeks in California. Is this thing on? Can you hear me? Okay. I can't tell. Okay. I just spent 3 weeks in California with my daughter after she had surgery and was taking care of the three children. And when we talked to her this afternoon, she said, every time I give Courtney a bath, she says, Grandma's the one who's supposed to give me a bath. And she's forgotten what it was like before Grandma came. So those of you who have yet the privilege of being grandparents, you have something to look forward to. It's really fun. I was born in the nation of Iran. My parents were medical missionaries. And when I was at Wheaton College and people would say, where are you from? I would say, well, I was born in Iran, and they'd say, where? And I've discovered in the last few years that people don't say that anymore. I want you to know, though, that Iran is a wonderful country. And I don't say a wonderful country to be from. I loved it. It was my home for 15 years. They're wonderful people. And what the public has seen of that country is a very bad distortion. My father was a doctor in the city of Kermanshah, and interestingly enough, at the conference last week, there was a man here who said, I've been to Kermanshah. It was really kind of fun. And Nate Mirza, who's here with the conference, the International's conference, was born in my dad's hospital. So we do have some people from Kermanshah. I went away to school at the age of 11, grew up in a godly home. My parents taught me about the Lord. But while I was away at boarding school in Tehran, it was during World War II, and there was an American chaplain who had a week of services there. And although I had loved Jesus all my life and prayed often and memorized verses of Scripture and read Bible stories, for the first time in my life while I was away at school, I heard the gospel in English. And for the first time in my life, I understood that there was something I had to do. I'm sure my parents had assumed that we would just absorb the gospel and believe, and that somewhere along the line we would make it our own. But the message had always been for the Muslims who needed to respond to this message. And when I heard it in English, and it was preached to me, for the first time I understood that there was a step of faith that I had to take, that you just don't automatically become a Christian because you're the daughter of missionaries. And so at that time, I trusted the Lord, and I don't remember anything real specific about that, except for the fact that I know I had a tremendous hunger for the Word after that. And my German girlfriend and my Russian girlfriend, who went forward together in the meeting with me, met every day after school to read the Bible together and try to develop some kind of a quiet time that we knew we were supposed to have. And then at the end of World War II, I came to the States with my folks. We had an 8-year term because we couldn't get back to the States because of the war. And I went to Wheaton Academy, and there I found all these people who had dates in the front of their Bible of when they had trusted Christ, and so I began to doubt. And I think that's been true of a lot of people who've grown up in Christian homes who don't have a real clear, defined date. And so I can remember several times making sure, until finally the Lord assured me that you don't need to do this anymore. My first year in the States, my folks were on furlough, and I had made up my mind before I left Iran that I was going to hate it. And sure enough, I hated it. There was nothing about the United States that I liked. And when it came time at the end of that year for my parents to return to Iran as missionaries and leave me in the States, I didn't want to stay. And during the summer, before they left, we went to a summer conference. I can't tell you where it was or who the speaker was. I ought to ask my mother sometime. But God spoke to me for the first time I can ever remember. His speaking to me through a life-changing verse. And the Lord said to me from Philippians 3, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to the things that are before. And I knew that I had to walk with God for the future, and that the past was the past, and that it was going to be the Lord and me in the coming years. And I wouldn't have my parents to rely on. I wouldn't have Iran to rely on. And the Lord really deeply worked in my heart through the concept of forgetting what's behind and reaching forth to walk with Him. So I stayed at Wheaton Academy that year and then went on to Wheaton College. And it was while I was at Wheaton College that I met the Navigators. Howard Davis was a veteran, 10 years older than we, but in school with us. And he had been one of the early Navigators, married one of the secretaries from the office, and was ministering to students there at Wheaton. And so I learned to memorize scripture and started to do Bible study and find out how to walk with God in a way that I had never understood before, even with my Christian home background. And I'm sure many of you have had that experience. Someone to show me the way. All my life I had wanted to be a missionary. And with all my heart, I believed that's what God wanted me to do. And I was very active at Wheaton in the Foreign Missions Fellowship. One of the highlights of my time at Wheaton was early morning prayer meetings with Jim Elliott. It was a tremendous impact on my life. And I believe that God wanted me to be a single missionary nurse. I've tried to analyze why, and I think that it's because the people that I admired on the mission field were the single nurses who worked with my folks. And that's what I wanted to be. And I really thought it was the most committed, sacrificial, dedicated thing that I could possibly do. And so that's what I wanted to do. And my senior year at Wheaton, the Lord in His grace allowed me to have a back injury that the doctor said, you might as well forget about nursing. And with that one statement, my whole future was wiped out. And I lay on my back in pain and said to the Lord, now what? And the Lord said to me, did you ever ask me if that's what I wanted you to do? And I said, but Lord, it's the most committed, dedicated, sacrificial thing I could possibly do. And He said, there are other committed, sacrificial things. I had met a fellow named Skip Gray, and I'd been dating him, and I was really confused, because he was planning to go to the mission field, and that made him okay, and he was memorizing scripture, and that made him okay. But somehow he didn't fit into the single missionary nurse bit. And the Lord said to me, you know, there are things sacrificial and committed and dedicated to me besides nursing and besides the mission field. And then I began to understand where He fit into the picture. It's interesting when they sang tonight, in His time. And God, in His time, did take us to the mission field, but this was not His time. And after graduation, we came to to Colorado Springs, to Star Ranch, for a Navigator staff conference on our honeymoon. And people would say to us, how long have you been married? 3 days. So Colorado Springs is a very special place to us. And this year, on our 30th anniversary, we went to Star Ranch to celebrate where we had spent our honeymoon. It was very special. At that conference, they asked us to move to San Diego for training with the Navigators. And there followed a number of years of moving different places for different opportunities, different kinds of training. We spent a number of summers here at Glen Eyrie. The first summer that we spent here, we moved every week. I think we lived in every building on the Glen and most of the rooms in the castle. God taught us many things about flexibility, availability, the importance of people, giving your life to people. But always before me And in the back of my mind, and I don't know how much in Skip's, but in my mind was, someday we'll go to the mission field. And Doss used to say that to us. We'll see that you get to the mission field someday. And in 1960, when just after Dave was born, or before Dave was born, Skip went to Germany for 3 months. It was during the real time of a lot of refugees in Berlin, and that's why he was there. And it was a time of crisis for me, because I faced the fact that something could happen over there and that Skip might not come back. And it was a real deepening of my own time with the Lord and a preparation for me. And Skip came back from Germany so excited about going to the mission field, and he was going to talk to Lawrence Annie and say, we really think God's calling us to Germany. And before he could get the words out, Mr. Sandy said, would you be willing to pray about going to Costa Rica? So Costa Rica it was instead of Germany. And we spent 3.5 wonderful years in Costa Rica. But I discovered when I got to the mission field that it wasn't all that wonderful. And I had some deep, deep struggles. Learning the language was fun. Adapting to a new culture was fun. It was just like Iran. I never dreamed that Latin America would be so much like the Middle East. And I loved it until God began to zero in on some needs in my own life and the need for me to grow. And I went through a deep period of about 6 months of real depression. And Skip and a buddy of ours began praying Romans 15:13 for me. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And God used Skip's prayers and Sam Clark's in claiming that verse to bring me out of that period of depression. And by God's grace, I've never been there again. I'm very introspective, or was, like Nancy, and very self-critical. And God has used that verse on hope to help me to get my eyes on him when I begin to go off in that direction. And I'm very grateful. We spent one term in Costa Rica and came back to the States on furlough and thought that we were going to spend the rest of our lives on the mission field. And while we were on furlough, we got another phone call saying, would you stay in the States and take a new assignment? That was very hard for me. And I didn't know at the time what was in store in the coming years, or I might have felt more badly than I did. But God sent us to the Southeast region to develop a region and to recruit other people and train them to go. And God gave us the privilege of having men and women living in our home and with us for training who have gone literally to all over the world. And I realized in the coming years, although it was hard because Skip was a regional director and traveled extensively, and I was having all the adjustments of being back in the States, and some of you have heard that reverse culture shock is harder than the culture shock of going overseas. But God raised up men and women who have gone to all parts of the world, and Skip and I began asking him to give us the privilege of sending men and women to every continent, and he has done that. And so, mission field or no mission field, we're in the battle. And it's our privilege to sit at his feet and learn from him and then share what we've learned with others who can go and teach others. And we're just thrilled to have the opportunity to be with you here this week and learn from you. Every one of you should have the opportunity to come up here and tell us about what God has done in your life. And we hope to learn from you this week. I'm going to let Skip finish the rest of the story.
Well, great. Thank you, hon. Peter says that Christian couples are heirs together of the grace of life. And there are two Greek words for life. There's bios, B-I-O-S, we have biology. And then there's a word that would be spelled kind of D-Z-O-E, zoe. And that's the word that's used. It's the totality of human experience. It's physical, emotional, social, spiritual, mental, every way we are heirs together when you're one flesh. in the Lord Jesus of the grace of life. And then life overflows and touches other lives. I met the Lord in summer of 46 as a high school kid in Wheaton. Dad was a businessman in Chicago. Mom was a Christian. Dad was not. In fact, who's staying here in room 201? Ed and Ruth? No, you were in...
Gilbert's?
Gilbert's in 201. I was directing a conference the summer of 55 here, and my dad came out. I hadn't seen Dad in a year and a half, and Dad came out in a train from Chicago, brought my pastor with him so he'd have some companionship on the train. And the other two men who were assigned to that room used to be bunk beds in there. Now you've got those lovely twin beds in there. And Dad missed the opening night meeting. He and Pastor were off sightseeing somewhere and weren't even here. Came back that night, and Pastor led him to Christ. And next morning, met him in the foyer of the castle, and he told me that he'd given his heart to Christ the night before after 9 years of prayer. So Dad went to the Lord to be with the Lord a few years later, and Mom just recently. So 201's a very special room, memory, where Dad came to Christ. And then met the Navs in January of 1950 after the Wheaton Revival as a student at the college. Met my sweetheart a few months later. And it's really true. I mean, if you guys are not memorizing Scripture, you single guys, start memorizing, because your future wife may be checking you out. And, you want to be able to tell her, yes, I am on the TMS and all the rest. And, you know, some of you single guys keep waiting. You become more particular and less desirable. And keep that in the back of your mind. And we were married in 52 and enjoyed the conference here in Colorado. Doss asked us to move to California. And intuitively, we learned early in life one of the basic principles, one of the things I want to go over with you a couple of times this week, that who you associate with is more important than what you believe. That Solomon says, he who walks with wise men shall be wise. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. That's a promise, not a threat. And we just felt God drawing our hearts to co-labor with Doss and Lila and Lauren and Lucy and all the rest of the gang. And then once you join the team, we're kind of like, the management decides where you play the game. The first baseman doesn't decide where you play the game, you know. He just goes and plays the game. And the management says, we're going to play in Denver this week and Oklahoma City next week. And we get to pray about it and talk about it and interact, but geography isn't all that big a deal. You know, let's get on with the mission. Let other people worry about geography. So we had the time in San Diego, and what Buzzy says is true. We claimed Isaiah 58, the foundations of many generations. And after a year there, Doss decided he wanted to buy a castle in the Rocky Mountains. So instead of becoming missionaries to the Middle East where we'd been assigned, I turned in my ticket and all the rest and became a fundraiser. And we bought a castle in the Rocky Mountains. Then we went to Portland, Oregon. We've been loaned every Christian organization that ever existed also. I think the Navs are trying to say something to us. They loan us to Youth for Christ. We come back. We've been loaned to the Pocket Testament League, come back. Been loaned to the Latin America Mission. Keep coming back. Billy Graham, Crusades and whatnot. And we were loaned to Youth for Christ. Spent some time in Portland, and what God had in mind was a young couple named Jack and Carol Mayhall, and coming with the Navs, and then back here, and then Texas. Doss said, I want you to pray about two cities, Norfolk and Lincoln. So Buzzy and I were praying for Norfolk and Lincoln and Lincoln and Norfolk and Norfolk and Lincoln. And went to a meeting over here in the Pink House one night, and Doss said, and Skip and Buzzy are going to Dallas. I looked at her and she looked at me like something you haven't told me. But God had some people in mind in Dallas. And Jim White, Noel Nelson, other folks like that. And great time, and then Doss went to be with the Lord, and Sandy asked us to move to Pasadena, California, and take over the big Nav home out there. That was a great time. A lot of young men and women living with us, who, like Nate Mirza, Walt Henriksen, Joe Holt, a whole bunch of guys. The alumni are all over the world. And I trust, and one of the things we're going to talk about this week, another one of the basic principles, is if you don't have a ministry objective for your marriage, start praying about that tonight. You need to have at least one ministry objective for your marriage. The ministry objective that God gave to Buzzy and me 30 years ago was to have one man or woman or couple serving Christ in every continent in whose life we had had a significant contribution. Now, we have a lot of objectives for our marriage. One of them is fun. You know, there's nothing worse than a gloomy, grouchy Christian. Giant turnoff, you know, and smile. You know, they'll wonder what you've been up to, you know. But you've got to have some ministry objectives for your marriage. And one of them is fun. What Ed says is true. We enjoy the Christian life. And then Latin America, then back the Southeast and Southern Division here in Colorado and back in Virginia. And back here in Colorado. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1 for our meditation tonight. All the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do. Obedience to the word of God. Moses is about to pass away. He's come to the close of his life. Deuteronomy is simply a series of messages, sermons, reviewing what he's taught them. He says, I want you to obey the word of God. And there are three results which come from obedience to the Bible. The first result of obedience is that you may live. The second result of obedience is that you may multiply. And the third result of obedience is that you may possess the land. And in a very real way, Moses is giving the biography of a believer in one verse. Obedience is the key, the heart, the touchstone, the cornerstone, the keystone. And the believer who is obedient to the revealed will of God, doing what God has told him or her to do, learns to live. Now, it probably takes, 5 to 10 years to learn to live the Christian life. We live in an instant society. We want instant breakfast, instant coffee, instant you name it. TV dinners, you know, stick it in the microwave, hit the button, 90 seconds later, out it comes. Sometimes it's instant garbage, but five to 10 years to learn to live the Christian life, where the basics are more than simply a novelty. Where the newness has had time to wear off, and quiet time and Bible study and scripture memory can truly be called convictions. Then it takes about 5 to 10 years to learn to multiply. And one reason I share this with you is that so often we paint ourselves in a corner. We are so anxious to play catch-up ball
that we're throwing the long bomb every play in the ministry. And we neglect the game plan, and we virtually give the game to the other side. It takes time to learn to multiply. A new baby comes in the world, and the very first question is it a future father or mother? You know, is it a boy or girl? Secondly, you know, how is the baby? How is the mother? And so on. But that's future. That's 18, 25 years from now. And we give ourselves that much time in the physical realm, but for some reason or other, we don't give ourselves that much time in the spiritual realm. There was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." And all he had done up to that point in time was make furniture. He hadn't preached his first message. But we paint ourselves in a corner. We don't give ourselves time to multiply. Really multiply. And obedience to the Scripture is just as important for multiplication as it is for living. Then you have the rest of your life to possess the land. Fulfillment. Gifts. Talents. Abilities. Areas of interest, music, art, writing, exercising those creative gifts that maybe there's a little bit of time for when you have a bunch of preschoolers, but not much. It's when the kids are a little older and you've got a little more time, discretionary time, that you begin to possess the land. And I trust one of the things that the Spirit of God will do for you this week is free you up in your own heart, if that's a need. Where you'll just kind of back off a notch on the throttle. Some of you have come to this conference and you have two speeds, wide open and broken down. Your life verse is dash and crash. We just go full bore until, boom, the bottom falls out. We get our nervous breakdown over with and go full bore again. Tight circles, honking at our own taillight. Spiritually and emotionally, running all the yellow lights. And God has brought you to the glen to say, how about stopping when the light is yellow? Appreciate what Chuck Swindoll said several months ago here at a conference. Godly pastor out in Fullerton, California, written many excellent books. On balance, there are more red lights in the Bible than green light. Now, there are some green lights. There are some go. Can't take the go out of gospel. But there are a lot of red lights. There are a lot of amber lights. And one of the reasons God has brought you here is to think about your schedule, your pace. You may be the first 5 to 10 years in the Christian life. Are you really learning to live? Are you developing God-given convictions? Or maybe you're coming into the phase of just beginning to learn to multiply. Influencing others for Christ. We'll talk about that. Maybe you've done some multiplying and you're just beginning to learn to possess the land. You've got the rest of your life to do that. So I don't know where you are. You do. But this is a time of reflection, a time of reevaluation, a time of thinking. a time of being quiet, a time of listening to God, to your spouse if you're married, a time of meditation, application. Obedience is the key. If there is known sin in your life unconfessed, then before you go to bed tonight, confess sin, make a note if you need to make restitution. Settle that. Don't go into the week with known sin unconfessed. Otherwise, you'll short-circuit the Holy Spirit, miss the whole benefit. But if known sin is confessed, then let's use the week to evaluate. Am I really living or just playing a game? Am I taking time to savor life? Or am I just kind of going through life from one McDonald's to a Wendy's to a Burger King to a Kentucky Fried Chicken? A lot of people, that's their whole Christian experience. It's a fast food experience down an interstate. They don't slow down long enough to appreciate the beauty of the Christian life. Are you really learning to multiply, or are you just jumping through some hoops? Listen to what God says about influencing others. And then are you really learning to possess the land? And if you haven't been a Christian at least 10 years, then you're probably not ready to possess the land. You haven't learned to live and multiply yet. But some of you have been, and you need to be encouraged to branch out and to experience fulfillment. Possess the land. Complete realization of your individual gifts and strengths, your contribution to the body of Christ. Maybe you just need a new view of the breadth of the character of God. That God is creative. Maybe you need to learn to be encouraged in music, art, writing, other things, as part of God's gift to the body through you. I don't know what he wants to say to you, but he isn't going to shout at you as you go by 65 miles an hour. He's going to say, take the next cut off and come back, and let's talk quietly. All the commands, obey, and you will live, multiply, possess the land. That's why we're here this week. So let's give thanks, fellowship together in the, where we go, the King James, who's got the word? Out in the courtyard. And trust the Lord to minister in a particular, specific, personal way each of our lives this week. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for the delightful evening, the fellowship, the music, the special songs. Thank you for your grace to Tom and Nancy and Jonathan. As Nancy and Jonathan leave tomorrow, give them grace and strength and journey mercy. Watch over them, protect them. Make these remaining weeks for Tom here very special and precious and profitable. Provide all of their needs, Lord, physically and emotionally, spiritually, financially. We thank you for the men and women whom you have raised up in Finland through their lives, who are serving you there and in other places. We thank you for the foundation of many generations and pray that the body of Christ in Finland will continue to prosper and grow, take root downward and bear fruit upward, that your great name will be glorified, and that Tom and Nancy and Jonathan will look back with gratitude and joy at all you have done in their lives and through them for your glory. And then for each of us this week, our Father, we pray that you'll give us open, teachable hearts, sensitive to the Holy Spirit. May we understand the importance of obedience to the Word of God, that we might live, that we might multiply, that we might possess the land for our good and for thy glory. Now bless our fellowship time together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.